Our scripture reading today is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. God has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, God has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When Gray had asked her, when he mentioned actually just a few weeks ago now, that, oh, by the way, I'm going to be on vacation on April the 7th. Well, I get on the phone, as I want to do, and contact several ministers in the presbytery who don't currently have churches, and they all say, oh, I'd love to come preach for you, but I'm busy that day. I think all the other preachers are taking this day off, and all the substitute preachers are there. So worship council said, by golly, we can do this. So you're going to hear just a message or two from me. You lucky folks. I'm glad you're here this morning. Evidently, you didn't get the message that Gray wasn't going to be here this morning. Sorry. That's bad. So let's have a word of prayer before I start, if we could, please. Almighty God, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear your words from the writer of Ecclesiastes, those words that are so familiar to all of us. And Lord, we just ask that the words that I speak this morning be words that will come from you and will touch the hearts of those who are listening. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, how many of you have a vegetable garden? Okay, I have a vegetable garden every year, and I always have grand plans at the beginning what this is going to look like. It never quite turns out exactly like that. But if the weather cooperates and I take good care of it, at least usually I have a pretty good harvest of whatever it is I grow. There's nothing quite compares with the taste of a fresh tomato just picked off the vine. Oh, and then you slice it and put it on a sandwich. No comparison. This is one of the things that I really like about gardening. It's kind of, as Kristen was talking about, the flows of the seasons, how things just kind of go back and forth. It's rhythm of God in nature. But just important for me, that is the opportunity just to get outside, to slow down for a little while, maybe pull a weed or two, but mainly just enjoy the sunshine and the fresh air. And I know this is common knowledge, but at the beginning of the growing season, I love to pick those first little sprouts of asparagus that pop up through the leaves that I haven't moved yet. Or if you plant spinach, now it should have already been in the ground probably by now. And then also you get zucchini and you get green beans and you get tomatoes and green peppers. And I just love them all. But when they first start coming on, it's kind of like that first tomato. It's like, there's one. When is it going to turn ripe? Oh, it's turning. And you eat that one, and then usually a week or two, you have more tomatoes or zucchinis or whatever than you know what to do with, especially zucchini, that you know what to do with. But then, as the summer moves on, before you know it, you've been enjoying all these fruits and veggies and things, and then there's fewer and fewer, and then their season is over. I really enjoy, though, the seasonality of growing fresh fruits and vegetables. It's kind of strange, though, isn't it, that in our globalized economy, that we have eliminated so much seasonality from our supermarkets. You can walk down the produce aisle any time of the year and find green beans and corn on the cob and tomatoes or something like a tomato. You know, and all of those things. And as much as I love in the wintertime to pick up a fresh pint of blueberries or strawberries or maybe even get a tomato for our salad or have a zucchini that we only have in the summertime normally, the older I get, the more I think about what is the cost of all this aseasonality, as the author has written about, the aseasonality. We're trying to smooth over all of these seasons. And it's not so much the monetary cost that I'm worried about, but it's the toll that it maybe takes on the environment. It takes a lot of fuel to haul or fly fresh vegetables from Mexico or from California or from Florida just so we can enjoy them in the middle of the winter. More of the world's energy resources get expended and more carbon is released into the atmosphere. Now, granted, eliminating winter blueberries isn't going to do too much to change this problem or to fix this problem, but I wonder if we should be eliminating more of our sense of entitlement to have those things in the middle of winter than to have anything we want whenever we want it, and not just with food. Because for everything, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, for everything there is a season. Our scripture reading today is probably a familiar one. In chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes was made well known for some of us of a certain age in the 1960s by the rock group The Byrds with their very famous song, Turn, Turn, Turn. How many of you remember that song? A lot of younger people will too. I mean, you got to know that song. Through the words of this poem, the author of Ecclesiastes reminds us that seasonality is a foundational component of life. For everything, there is a season. And the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't leave out many scenarios, as Kristen read, of life in his poem. So if we eliminate from our lives a sense of seasonality, a sense of God's rhythm, so to speak, for our lives, might we also be leaving out or cutting out something foundational about our experience of life itself? According to Ecclesiastes, seasonality is not simply limited to the literal seasons of the year, but it also says the next part of to everything there is a season, there is a time for every matter under heaven. So if I had my druthers, healing would always be in season and killing never would be. It would always be a time to build up and never a time to tear down, because we wouldn't have to tear anything down. The time would always be right for laughing and dancing, and it would always be right for a time of love, and it would never be right for a time of hate. I wonder how our experience of life might change if we embraced these actual rhythms and flow of life. If we just embrace God's rhythm for our own lives. Embracing the seasonality of life has other benefits as well. When you embrace God's rhythmic flow, you're able to leverage the energy of that flow and you can use it to your advantage. There was a popular 1970s blues singer that some of you may know named Dr. John. When I listened to this song, I go, oh, I've heard this song. I just didn't know who had sung it. And like the Byrds, Dr. John also sang about the seasonality of life, if only from a little different angle. In his song, In the Right Place, here are the opening two lines. I've been in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I'd have said the right thing, but I must have used the wrong line. Being mindful of life seasonality can save us a lot of heartache, and we might just realize that we may just need to wait and try something again a little later. Happily, changes in life happen, and we can change with it, at least if we embrace its flow and if we tap into God's rhythm for our lives. However, there is a hidden danger in Ecclesiastes 3 that can lead us out of God's rhythm if we're not careful. Going with the flow, so to speak, could easily turn into que sera, sera, or what will be is going to be, and I can't really do anything about it. But that's not how God works. God calls us specifically to move counter to life's flow. We may not know why, but we are called to trust God's call anyway. Sometimes God calls us to move against the flow in order to change the flow itself. Came across an interesting story with this point in mind. In 1860, there was this brilliant English mechanical engineer named Charles Babbage. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He drew up this elaborate blueprints for a very strange machine. If this machine had actually been built, it would have composed of about 25,000 parts. It would have weighed 15 tons, and it would have been 8 feet tall. But the machine was never built in his time. So Babbage drew up more plans, and even more elaborate plans, and even smarter plans than the last. And they were more complex. That machine never got into production either. Not until, not even a single prototype was built until 1991, a full 130 years after the blueprints were drawn up. In 1991, Babbage's machine was assembled by the Science Museum of London using Babbage's original blueprints and strictly following the 19th century manufacturing tolerances, which had changed evidently a lot since between then and 1991. Amazingly enough, the machine, which Babbage called the difference engine, worked exactly as he had planned. What the Science Museum had actually constructed was the world's first programmable computer. Babbage's computer was so sophisticated that its math calculations returned results to the 31st digit. You may wonder why a machine as revolutionary as the programmable computer that we cannot imagine living without today wasn't built in Babbage's time. It wasn't due to its weight or its size. The main reason it wasn't built is because it was too revolutionary for its time. People simply didn't understand it, first of all, and at the time, nothing even remotely existed. Talk about the right thing at the wrong time. Such is the curse of many a creative mind that has the vision to see possibilities well before their time. Happily, Babbage didn't give up on his idea of inventing because no one understood his machine. He continued to develop the concepts, and while no one would ever fully understand it in his lifetime, Babbage today is known as the father of the computer. He stood against the flow long and hard enough that eventually the flow itself changed. Sometimes God calls us to do this as well. Certainly Jesus was called by God to stand against the flow. How many people do you think suppose really understood the blueprint Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount? How many of Jesus' even closest followers could wrap their mind around the words like, love your enemies, give to everyone who begs from you? Charles Babbage's difference machine wasn't built for 131 years after he originally came up with the idea. And it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus offered his plan. And we are still having difficulty putting that plan into practice. One might wonder if after 2,000 years without Jesus' vision ever fully coming to fruition, we ought to give up on it entirely. And a lot of people have. As a right idea whose right time has never come and probably never will. Yet those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus should not be so quick to write Jesus off as foolhardy or naive. Babbage's vision for the programmable computer did not find a place in the human imagination until there was a distinct need for a programmable computer. And when that need arose, not all that long ago, it took off with amazing speed. Just imagine, and I don't have mine in my pocket, I left my phone in my thing, but imagine that little computer that a lot of us carry around in our pocket, that not that long ago would have been a huge machine sounding like Babbage's machine, taking up buildings and to generate that much energy and that much information. Likewise, loving one's enemy has always been a right idea, but human civilization has found all sorts of ways to survive without actually taking Jesus' idea of loving your enemy seriously. As humans, we've never needed really to love our enemies to ensure our survival, so we haven't. But now, I kind of think we do. Now that there's instruments of mass destruction that are so prevalent and we can continue to develop more sophisticated and efficient technologies for killing each other every day, how long will life as we know it last on Earth if we don't learn how to love our enemies? With all of the scientific evidence pointing to accelerating climate change all around the world, caused at least in part by the burning of fossil fuels, how long will it take for our governments around the world to see the light and be less concerned about the us and be more concerned about the other and begin seriously reducing carbon emissions? Because in a global sense, we all are the other. We don't like to think about it, but can any of us honestly guess that we'll last as a civilization another 500 years? At the present rate of technological advancement of weapons and the accelerating pace of climate change, how many of us can guess that we might even be around in 100 years if nothing significant changes? Even with all those scary thoughts, there truly is good news in these words of Ecclesiastes. If we take the seasonality of life seriously, then the fact that Jesus' vision for humanity had not taken hold in 2,000 years need not give us to give up. Quite the contrary. It's plainly evident that the season for change is upon us. In many ways, it is up to us to do something about it. There has never been a time when loving our enemies and concern for the other was more critical for our survival. Therefore, there has never been a better time to invest our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength into actually taking up and acting on Jesus' blueprint for life and rebuilding our society according to Jesus' vision and God's rhythm. The writer of Ecclesiastes said it well. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. We've all tried living for ourselves, so it's maybe time to try living another way. Let's make this season of Lent a season of change for our lives, the lives of our families, the life of our country, and the life of our planet. Now the season has come to change our lives and to take time to reconnect with the rhythm of our unhurried God. Amen.